Well, the portion of scripture we seek to address this Lord's Day, Lord willing, is found in verses 2 through 4 of the book of James, chapter 1. So follow along with me. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is the reading of God's word. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Just exegetically for a moment, probably the better word for patience there is endurance or perseverance. But let patience, that is endurance or perseverance, have its perfect work. Let it work in your heart, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking of nothing. We'll make that clear more in the sermon itself. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. The book of James, congregation, is an important book for us today. While it encourages us to holiness, separation from the world of sin, it also rebukes us for the spiritual gaps between our faith professed and the life that we live. We all have gaps. The flesh is always pressing upon us to run from the Lord, to indulge in this self-gratification rather than in the glory of God. We ended last week's sermon by asking the question, how well does your actions mirror the faith that you proclaim? This is a question that every believer battles every day, every moment. In the first chapter of the biblical text sets the stage for the point of James's entire letter, calling upon Christians to live with a kind of sober godliness and obedience to the Word of God. This urgency or resolve is a mark of a true believer, as Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits, as well as other portions of Scripture. James is not calling us to perfection in the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. There's no expectation in the Bible to be perfect. There is an expectation, though, to have a moral urgency in our heart, as one commentator put it, to live a life of holiness, to get in there and battle, even in your failures, to raise back up and to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. James's moral urgency is real and necessary fruit of every believer who stands justified before the Lord God by faith alone. This moral urgency, and we have to sense that, this is urgent. It's sort of like a fire alarm that goes off. There's something urgent that is in this book. That's important to James and necessary for every believer. The moral urgency is reflected in the fact that there are no fewer than 55 imperatives or exhortations in the book, the highest occurrence per verse of a New Testament book. The imperatives or exhortations are not like an overbearing weight, though, of legalism. They are of great joy, because God's enabling grace by the Holy Spirit is the sufficient cause to persevere in the heart. And even though the rough road is ahead and the mysteries of life lie ahead of us, the Spirit is there to give us grace, to enable us to persevere. Our text today, James 1, 2 through 4, we have what may be called the remedy for the afflicted. The remedy is joy. Our sermon points are first, the certainty of hardship or trials. Second, the response of joy. And third, the spiritual growth. First, the scriptures teach us the certainty of hardships or trials or testing are a way of life for the true Christian. The issue is not if, but when the Lord will bring these trials and hardships into our life. Listen to James's words in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There is an assumption that trials are a part of the life of every Christian. This is also clear from verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith, hardships or trials, are certainty. For those who live a consistent Christ-centered life. It's important for us to believe that truth and understand it. That truth is being attacked from many within inside the so-called visible church. There are many who teach that hardship and trials is not the will of God for the life of the believer. It's a lie. It's a false preacher. The words in verse 2, when you fall into various trials, are important for us to understand. The word when means there will never come a time when we will not face trials and hardships. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Acts 14, verse 22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Think of the words of Jesus when he said, they persecuted me, so they will persecute you. The word when in our text points to the fact that trials are often painful or agonizing, and they are often continual. In the life of the believer, it just seems like he goes out of one trial to go into another. James teaches us what Jesus taught in John 16, 33. Jesus had said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus' words, in the world you will have tribulation. Don't be amazed by that truth. It's a fact of the Christian life. Don't be so startled about it. Receive it. Be of good cheer, Jesus says. Because he has overcome the world. The word trials is one that we come across often in Scripture and primarily points to those providential difficulties in life. James is not talking about the internal battle, though, over the temptation of sin. He will address that later in chapter 1. Rather, James, in this portion of Scripture, has in mind those challenging situations and those wide variety of things we experience that cause us to wander or wonder, to doubt if God is really trustworthy or sovereign in all things. You see, James is talking about those external things that push upon us, those challenging situations that we find ourselves into that cause us to doubt if God is really trustworthy or sovereign over all things. For some, this truth may come to us as a rather harsh reality, especially in some of the churches today. As we've said, there are those who deny that suffering is certain in the Christian life. Can you believe it? You got to wonder whether or not they believe in the same God that we do. Do they really read the same scriptures that we read? These prosperity ministries. This is a false teaching because we are told by the apostle himself in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of some sort. The obvious implications, congregation, is that we will never reach a stage when we will be free from the trials or hardships of life. While we do our best to avoid them, we will encounter hardships. If we are living faithfully, these hardships, these difficulties, these mysteries of life will find us. It is at this point that we need to answer an important question. Is it at this point, this question is so important? How do I deal with trials and hardships? These frowning providences of God, how do I handle them in my life? And this leads us to our second point. The way in which we deal with hardships or trials as we encounter them in our life of faith is with great joy or pure joy. As James wrote, these various trials come into our life to challenge our faith in God's goodness. These trials come as a test because they so often cause us to question whether or not the Lord God really has our best interest in heart. They come as an intense trial. These trials are, without question, the greatest threat to our confidence and assurance in the goodness of God. It threatens that, doesn't it? When we go through trials, is it not that we ask, why, God? Why do you bring such things into my life? When you search the scriptures and you look at the righteous, think of the death of Abel. Think of Noah. Think of Moses as he leads the people. He encounters one problem after another over and over and over again. Think of the Canaanites as they fought with Israel. It seemed like that every time Israel put their foot down, there was another enemy. Think of our Lord's life. Here he is, the Holy One of Israel. He's got people plotting to kill him. Think of the apostles. Think of the great saints outside of the Bible. Think of Augustine. Think of Calvin. You see, it's during those or these tough and often painful times that we begin to doubt whether or not God even cares about me, or if he knows who we are and what we're experiencing. Does God really care? Does he hear my prayers? If I'm an adopted son or daughter in Jesus Christ, then why so much pain? It's during these times that our faith is severely tested. It is rather interesting that James' solution is not to promise us a fast and pain-free deliverance. Remember, he's preaching, he's writing a book to people who have nothing, who are suffering intensely. He almost sounds like a pastor that's out of touch. I'm sure when they first started reading the epistle themselves, the letter, that they began to see, is he crazy? Does he not know what we're going through? As a matter of fact, James refuses to give a set of rules to follow Like if we just read more, you know, if we just pray more, if we study the Bible more, if we just go to church more, if we just celebrate the sacraments more, you know, if we had the Lord's Supper more often, we'd be a holier people. You know, he refuses to give us a list of legalism. He refuses to say, well, the more faithful that I am, eventually all these trials will make sense and everything will be great. The fact is that there are many experiences we face in life that faith that we will never have answers for, we'll never understand. Let us face the truth that God's providence will often confuse us. And God's providence will never be allowed to be reduced down to easy answers. Never. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Give us the answer. Well, the answer rests simply in our response to the hardship or trials. James wrote in verse 2, "My brethren," he's like reaching into the heart to those who are suffering, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials." In other words, the answer to our trials rests in the nature of our response, which James tells us is joy. When James uses the word joy, he does not mean pleasure. To find pleasure in pain is nonsense. It's masochism, which finds no truth in the scriptures. Self-indulgence of any kind is sin. So joy is not pleasure. Biblical joy comes to us from looking through and beyond the hardship to the opportunity they provide to see the hand of God in our life. You see, that's the fight. How do I see God's hand in the death of my wife or my daughter? How do I see God's hand in the fact that every time I take one step, I seem to take three steps back? How do I see the hand of God in my life? You see, it's our response to the trial that James is dealing with. We are to be filled with joy as the Lord, our Heavenly Father, refines and conforms us to the character of Christ. This joy is a vital and important fruit of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5:22. James's point is that for the regenerate, the true believer in Jesus Christ, joy is a part of the saving graces of God. Yes, there may be a fight to see the hand of God in our life, but we can see it through the power of the Spirit of God. So joy is the Holy Spirit's fuel to get through the hardship of life and reach the goal of life, which is not pleasure, but the glory of God. The Holy Spirit reminds us that joy is the beginning, middle, and end in dealing with any hardship or trial. We are to end with joy because we started with joy and we feed upon joy at every point in our life. It means that joy is not the goal of our hardship. No, the goal of our hardship is the glory of God. It means that joy is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to remind us that through every trial or hardship, day by day, minute by minute, we can trust the Lord. He'll be faithful. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans." Do you believe that? Well, the way in which we experience that is through trials and tribulations. And so the point is to go looking through and beyond the hardship to the opportunity that these trials provide to see the hand of God in our life. And that brings up joy. This is what God is doing in my life. And that produces joy. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, this is what God is doing in my life? To experience that truth? Okay, I lost my job. Okay, good. All right, so how do I see the hand of God now? Well, he's telling me that no longer am I to have this job, but to move on to that job. Okay, so now, Lord, you need to open up a way for me to get a new job. Otherwise, I can't support my family, and I can't support the kingdom. And so, Lord, I'm going to be in prayer, and I'm going to be joyful and excited each and every day as I wake up and see the hand of God in my life. I'm not going to walk around somber and say, you know, the Lord took my job, and I don't understand why, and I'm angry about it, and I'm going to fall deeper into despair. I want to live a life of excitement. I want to live a life of power and strength. And that comes through the Holy Spirit enabling us to go through the trial and to see the hand of God. In congregation, this is our challenge. Because it runs so opposite from what we learn and experience in life. While we all desire peace and most of all pleasure, we want to sit back and have lemonade and relax. Our first offense is not to escape or run from the hardship, but to count it, reckon it, as James says in verse 2. Or to set your mind not on earthly things, but upon the things of Christ, Colossians 3:2. I got to get my mind out of the gutter, and I'm going to look at things from the way God sees it. I'm not going to look at the trial and say, I need to escape, I need to get out of here and run from the hardship, but count it, reckon it. This is my hardship. This is my cross that God has given me to bear in my life at this time, and this is how I'm going to deal with it, with joy and excitement. And that runs so contrary, doesn't it? While hardships are painful and challenging, yet it is the way our Heavenly Father molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, there's some benefits to being 60 years old. There really is. I like being 60. I wouldn't give up being 20 years old again if God came down out of heaven and said, Rick, I'll make it 20. No, Lord, please. First of all, I want to get out of this world and go to be with you. And I'm getting closer each and every day. And I know how stupid and ignorant I was when I was 20. Thought I had the world on the palm of my hand. And yet, Lord brought trial after trial after trial. And I've seen the faithful hand of God through every trial. You're never supposed to give examples of your family when you're a minister, but we'll have to leave that alone for right now. You know, my son came up to me when I turned 60. He says, well, you know, Dad, you got to feel good about being over the top, you know, going down on the other side. There's a sense of victory there. And you know something? That's true. I can look back and see how God was faithful, 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 faithful. And I can look back and see how unfaithful I was. And how he molded me into the image of his son. I'll tell you, there's some benefits being 60 years old. There's a joy that no matter what comes in my life, I know that although it may be painful, and it will carve me into the image of Jesus Christ, I know that my Heavenly Father will be there for me. Well, lastly, though, God has called believers to grow and mature in their identity with the Lord in Jesus Christ. Knowledge is the basis of our growth in seeing that life is about endurance for the glory of God displayed in our life. Listen to the words of James in verses 3 through 4. Knowing, he writes, that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience, that is endurance, have its perfect work or result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, we note the following from verses 3 through 4. First, knowledge sets the foundation for everything in life. You know, there was a time I remember when I was reading and trying to understand. I was grappling with predestination and the sovereignty of God, just trying to understand this huge doctrine. And as I'm reading Vermigli and Calvin and much of the reformers and Hodge and so forth, I remember saying one time to the Lord in prayer, Lord, why do I spend so much time on things like this? I spend so much time trying to understand adoption and reconciliation and the atonement. Time. And the reason is because knowledge is the basis of everything in our life. You see, in those bad times, I need to be able to go and remember, aha, God is in control. I remember Ephesians 1, and I have it burned upon my heart, and I've studied, and I've been there, and I'm starting to realize these truths in my own life. James reminds us that theology, or our concept of God, will help us see things from God's point of view. Joy, then, is a fruit of sound biblical theology about the wonderful providence and absolute sovereignty of God. God's ways are always the best ways. Oh yeah, that's right. That was that biblical passage. That's right. Looking at life from God's loving hand helps us to spiritually mature. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so we ask ourselves, why do we have those times of devotion? Why do we read so much? Why do we have catechism? Why do we catechize our youth? Why? Because knowledge is the foundation of everything in our life. Now, it's not the end, but it's the foundation. Well, secondly, James tells us that the testing of our faith has a purpose to wake us up to the reality that the kingdom of God is my home and mission in life. The mission in life is not the pursuit of happiness. Sorry, Jefferson, you missed it again. Sorry, John Adams, you know, that committee of five that wrote the Declaration. Missed it. The kingdom of God is my home, and the mission of my whole life. Testing reminds us to seek what is eternal in my life, not my earthly desires and things and happiness. Those are fleeing. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. I'm amazed that whenever I get a lot of money, like I get my IRS check or something. Oh, I'm rich. $4,000 or $5,000. By the way, that's my own money they're giving back to me. Don't get me wrong, but that's another issue. And I got a $5,000 check. I'm the man now. I'm the man. I got $5,000. Do you know how fast that goes out of my hands and into someone else's hands? You start paying bills and you start seeing it. Well, boy, that wasn't a lot of money after all. The things of this world, the things that you work for, they're fleeting. Testing reminds us, it wakes us up to the reality that the kingdom of God is my first pursuit, and that my first love is not my children or my wife, but my first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Alan lost his wife. Boy, you start thinking, you know, what am I going to do if the Lord took my wife? You really start thinking, boy, I better start doing a little more work around the house. I can tell you that. I need to start thinking about other things. And I need to be reminded that my first love is not my wife, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Testing often chases away the hypocrites and reveals people for who they really are, as Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21, Jesus said this: "The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Testing for the elect of God is always positive. For the hypocrite, it reveals who he really is, because he runs from Jesus. But thirdly, James reminds us that this testing has a purpose, which is produces perfection. The better word here is perseverance or endurance. In other words, when hardships come, they teach us not to give up, but embrace as from God's hand to mature your faith. It's important to keep in mind that perseverance or endurance is a call to faithful action. Some commentators like the word steadfastness because it denotes a single and resolute determination. It is not passive, as if the blessings associated with endurance fall upon us from the sky. Think of it in terms of an athlete who constantly trains to produce a greater endurance level. The greater their endurance level, the greater his ability to complete. This is true in our life of faith. You know, you see March Madness is on right now, basketball players, and they running up and down the court looking good. But, look at those basketball players, 3 minutes to go in the game, fourth quarter. They're down by one, and they're leaning over, pulling on their shorts. They're leaning on their knees. They're tired. You see, that's when endurance takes its level right there. That's the test. See, the test of a good football team or basketball team or athlete is, can he finish well? Can he endure? Can he persevere? And testing is that way for us. You have to be careful, though. James is not saying that endurance comes from within ourselves. Spiritual endurance is a gift of God by the Holy Spirit. Endurance is not something we give to God, but what he gives to us as his children. As a matter of fact, in Romans 15:5, the Apostle Paul writes that God is the God of endurance. Endurance or perseverance is part of those saving graces that God graciously gives to his own. Well, lastly, we're told in verse 4 that endurance is a blessing that the Lord has for us, to be diligent and patient as our growth in faith, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, do not pull back. Do not stop, hinder, or halt what God is doing in your life simply because you want to move on, simply because it's too painful. The embarrassment's too much. I got fired from my job. It's embarrassing. Or other things have come into your life. Don't stop. Don't hinder. Don't halt what God is doing in your life. Let the process go on. James says, let it go on until that endurance is fully developed or ripened. In time, you'll find out that the trial was the means by which you have become more mature in faith. Growth takes time. It is not instantaneous, so persevere. Endure the fight, the good fight, with joy, with earnest expectation. What is God doing in my life? I receive that. That's joy. That's great. I live in that joy. You know, the apostle wrote it, and maybe put it this way, in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. God bestows tribulation and hardship upon every believer to keep us pushing forward to the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Savior. As the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in question and answer 26, I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. This is the purpose of each and every trial or tribulation. Is this true of you? Is this true of me? Is this true of Covenant Reformed Church? Are we looking at the trials and tribulations and hardships in life through the will of God? Congregation, the Lord God is continually teaching us that there is something greater than wealth and the comforts of our age. There's something more important than making money. And so, we as believers in the Lord Jesus are reminded that we do not resent our trials. We do not become embittered and angry. How dare God do that to me? No, we're not that way. But we welcome them. Phillips, in his translation, which is often a good paraphrase, says something like, we welcome trials and tribulations as our friend. Isn't that something? When's the last time you've done that? We're to welcome them with pure and great joy. Through the pain and struggle, by His grace and for His glory, the Lord God gives us the ability to endure with steadfast faith. It won't be easy. It may be prolonged. But God will always be there, and He will faithfully be there for us, and our faith will mature. How else can we mature? Now, how often we say that about our children? You know, you get these helicopter parents. You know, I like that term, helicopter parents. They fly in the air, and they're always over the top of their kids. So their kids can't fall. They don't make a mistake. They don't learn through trials and tribulations. That's how we learn. Now, that's true spiritually. God brings hardships into our life in order to mature our faith. May God grant us the grace to receive His trials with the joy of Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord God, and who is the God of all comfort, bless the preaching of His word to our hearts together. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have to admit we don't rejoice over the fact that You bring hardships into our lives. We don't ask for them. They'll come into our lives because You are a good Father in heaven and You want us to grow and mature. Tribulation, affliction, hardship is a part of the Christian life. The struggle comes when we want to run away from them. When we want easy answers, where there is no easy answer, or maybe an answer at all, at least for the time being. So Lord, help us then to receive these tribulations, these hardships, as friends through joy. Seeing things through your almighty hand, that you've brought these things into our life to mature us in the faith. Lord, as we walk through life, would you be so gracious to us to mold us into the image of Jesus and to give us a joyful reception of each and every trial. Lord, we are weak by nature. We seek pleasure and comfort. And yet there's no mature growth. Help us to be patient as you deal with us. Help us to be faithful and trusting as we go through each trial in life. For they are blessings to help us grow. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and grumblings. And bring us the joy that we have in Jesus Christ through the power of your Spirit and Word. In Jesus' name, amen.